Hello and welcome back to Seeking God with Blind Eyes. I got to thinking about some of the stuff we read in the book of Revelation. And there is something that I thought was very interesting in chapter 20 of Revelation that kind of correlates to the first book of Enoch. And so I did some searching and searching and ended up finding where it was. And it's in chapter 22. So I'm going to play chapter 22 of Enoch. And then I am going to play chapter 20 of Revelation. Now, as far as the correlation, it's only one little thing in the book of Revelation that drew my interest to this. For some reason, iTunes has changed its formatting. It used to be that when I would put the first book of Enoch onto my iPod, I'd be able to search chapter to chapter, you know, skip chapter to chapter. That's no longer the case. And it's also what is creating my dilemma for the Apocrypha. If I do the Apocrypha, which I want to do, I'm going to have to crank out the episodes all at once because it's 12 books, but it's on two tracks. So there's no way for me to do an episode and then come back a few days later to find where I was, to find my place. So it's something I'm just going to have to crank out if I do it. And I don't know. We're talking like 12 to 15 hours of audio material, much less anything I got to say on it. But I will say this about the Apocrypha. It is part of the Bible, regardless of what you may think, what your preacher tells you, or anything like that. It was, it's the timeline between the Old Testament and the New. So Israel's under the mighty hand of the Greeks through most of this, if I'm not mistaken. And I'm not doing that now, I'm just saying. And it was originally included in King Jimmy. The colonists wanted to print the Bible themselves, so they didn't have to constantly have it shipped to them from England. And so they'd have better access. King James refused, or whoever was in charge at the time. And due to copyright law, they were not allowed to do it. So to get around that, they got rid of the Apocrypha. They took it out of the Bible. But it's been put back. It's been included where it originally belonged. It's been included at the end. It's been taken out completely, blah, blah, blah. But it is part of the original Bible, as far as the Old New Testament's concerned, Christianity. But that's another story. So, let's get back to what this episode's about, which is 1st Enoch and the book of Revelation. Chapter 20 of Revelation discusses something that caught my attention, where it says, death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. And it made me remember this chapter, which ends up being chapter 22 in the first book of Enoch, where it talks about where souls are stored. If you have followed me since the beginning or went back and listened to any of those episodes, you know that I had a dream where originally I thought I had went to heaven, and then I did another episode where I reinterpreted the dream. Because I had this dream probably 15 years before I read the first book of Enoch. And I realized that that dream was essentially either God or one of his angels, somebody showing me where souls are stored after death. So, you know, when you die, you don't go straight to heaven. And I thought you don't go straight to hell, but apparently you can go to hell, because hell is different than the lake of fire. So let's go ahead and listen to chapter 22 of the first book of Enoch.
Chapter 22. Chapter 22. And I went out to another place west, where there was a mountain and hard rock. And there was in it four hollow places, deep and wide and very smooth. How smooth are the hollow places and look deep and dark? Then Raphael answered, one of the holy angels who was with me, and said to me, these hollow places have been created for this very purpose, that the spirits of the souls of the dead should be gathered here, that all the souls of the children of men should be brought together here, and these places have been made to receive them until the day of their judgment.
So right there, you're already learning that what the Bible says is accurate as far as coinciding with what Enoch says. Because what's it say? When Christ comes back to judge the living and the dead. So you're not getting judged right after the death. And, you know, Raphael is telling Enoch here, this place has been made to receive the souls after death, after the first death. So let's continue.
And until the period appointed, until the great judgment comes on them. Author's note. The idea of a gathering place of the dead is seen in the doctrine of purgatory, where the dead are gathered, and those who are redeemable are kept and purified until such time they might ascend to heaven. I saw the spirit of a dead man, and his voice went out to heaven and made...
Okay, so that was an author's note. Now it's back to the actual text. I don't know if you can tell the difference in the sound of the narration, but I want to make sure that you understand there was that author's note about purgatory. And so now that it's talking about the spirit of a man calling out, that's back to the text of Enoch.
Petitions. And I asked Raphael, the angel who was with me, and I said to him, this spirit which petitions, whose is it? Whose voice goes up and petitions heaven? And he answered me, saying, this is the spirit which went out from Abel, whom his brother Cain slew, and he makes his suit against him until his offspring is destroyed from the face of the earth, and his offspring are annihilated from among the children of men.
That's pretty hardcore, but from what we can remember out of the text of the Bible in Genesis, neither one of these guys had wives or children at the time that Cain slew Abel. So while Cain was able to take wives, have children, and his seed was to continue on earth, Abel was not. Now, I do not believe that Cain would still have any offspring on earth. How would you know that? Well, I obviously do not know that because I just don't know that. But Cain had his own set of offspring, and then Noah came from the line of Enoch. And Enoch came from Seth, who was born after the death of Abel. Adam and Eve essentially had Seth to replace Abel. Cain was sent upon his way. And in between the time, angels came down, did their thing, which led to the flood and destruction of mankind. Now, if you recall in the Bible, it says that Noah was essentially the last of the righteous. Him and his wife and three sons. But before he was able to go on to the ark, when God was going to destroy all of mankind from the face of the earth, he needed to find wives for his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So unless his sons were going to take turns marrying their mother, which could lead to some issues, but whatever, they needed wives. But the wives, you can tell by the way it was written, that the wives were not 100% genetically pure as Noah, his wife, and sons were. So were they descendants of Cain? We do not know. We do not know if they came from, got any bloodline to Cain or not. But there is that possibility. If they did not, then, you know, Abel is no longer petitioning for, you know, Cain's bloodline to be wiped from the earth. So, anyways, I know that's kind of a sidetrack, but something I wanted to point out.
Genesis 4:8.
This
and Cain talked with Abel, his brother,
out of and it Genesis came to pass itself.
When they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand? When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Then I asked, regarding all the hollow places.
All right, we're back to Enoch. So I asked regarding all the hollow places. Now this is where the souls are stored after death, the first death. According to Revelation, the second death is when everything is cast into the lake of fire. Unless I'm, yeah, that's the second death.
Why is one separated from the other? And he answered me and said to me, These three have been made that the spirits of the dead might be separated. Divisions have been made for the spirits of the righteous, in which there is the bright spring of water. And one for sinners when they die and are buried in the earth, and judgment has not been executed on them in their lifetime. Here their spirits shall be set apart in this great pain until the great day of judgment and punishment and torment of those who curse forever and retribution for their spirits. There he shall bind them forever, and such a division has been made for the spirits of those who make their petitions, who make disclosures concerning their destruction, when they were slain in the days of the sinners. Such has been made for the spirits of men who were not righteous but sinners, who were complete in transgression, and of the transgressors they shall be companions. But their spirits shall not be destroyed in the day of judgment, nor shall they be raised from here. Then I blessed the Lord of glory and said, Blessed be my Lord, the Lord of righteousness, who rules forever.
All right, I'm going to rewind that because I want to hear some of that again. Sorry if it annoys you, but...
Rules forever. Spirits were complete lain in the days of the sinners. Such has been made for the spirits of men who were not righteous but sinners, who were complete in transgression. And of the transgressors, they shall be companions. But their spirits shall not be destroyed in the day of judgment, nor shall they be raised from here.
This is kind of referring to purgatory. Because this is where they will be. They are going to be separated from the righteous after the first death. But they are not going to be destroyed at the day of judgment. So that means there is hope for us. I don't think that means we should go about life willy-nilly because we ain't going to be destroyed, but because there's still going to be a day of judgment, and just because you're not being destroyed here does not mean you won't be destroyed after judgment.
Then I blessed the Lord of glory and said, Blessed be my Lord, the Lord of righteousness, who rules forever.
I believe that is... Chapter 20. Yep, that's all of that. So, Next, we're going to be going on to Revelation chapter 20. And we'll see where it coincides. Now, like I said, it's only a brief blip in Revelation in this chapter. What caught my attention. So, because a lot of chapter 20 is chaining up the dragon and throwing him in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years and so on. So, let's see if I can find it.
Me three.
Okay, hold on a minute.
Playlist one. All songs. Chapter 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection.
All right, so the rest of the dead will not live again. So in other words, the righteous, the saints, the, I would say the 144,000, they are the ones who are going to get to reign with Christ for 1,000 years during this time period. But the rest of the dead, they are going to stay dead for that 1,000-year period. They're not coming back at that point in time. So there's a lot of stuff. I might mention it here, but I don't remember where it's at in Enoch. And there's no way for me to try to find it at this point in time. But when it talks about Enoch discusses that, I think it's referred to as the elect will be able to take wives. And there's been a lot of discussion over whether this is whether this would be angels or not. Highly unlikely, considering God's reaction to the first time angels came down and slept with women, according to the wording, defiled themselves with women. So, and that's even though they took them as wives. So, I personally would go along a line of belief that it is the 144,000 who are virgins, according to Revelation, that will get to rule with Christ for that 1,000 years and who will be allowed to take wives at that point in time. All right? So, the rest of the dead stay dead during that 1,000 years. That's what this is saying. The rest of the dead stay dead. Correlate that to what we just heard in Enoch, and you know where the souls are being stored. Those three chambers. One for the righteous, and then the others for sinners who are not righteous, and those who are evil, essentially. So let's go on with Revelation.
Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years.
So in other words, the second death will have no power. So if you're one of the fortunate 144,000, essentially you've already been judged. You're righteous. You're not going to be judged on the day of judgment. You've already made it. That's essentially what this is saying. So the second death will have no power. The second death will come after judgment.
And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven, and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever.
All right, so there's a distinction between hell and the lake of fire. I have never heard this distinction made before. However, we are getting ready to hear that distinction. It is brief, it's a blip, but it is there.
And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them.
And death and hell gave up the dead which were in them. As far as the three storage facilities for souls, I'm sorry, I don't know what else to call them other than storage facilities. But one of them, when we just listened to Enoch, what did it say? It was bright, it had a spring of water, and it was distinguished from the other two places. And it is where the righteous went. The elect, the 144,000, I have zero doubt. It doesn't need to cough up its dead because these people are here for the 1,000 years with Christ, and the second death has no effect on them. So death and hell give up their dead. I'm going to rewind it and we will listen again.
And they were judged, every man, and hell. Dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire.
And then death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. It sounds like those storage facilities that was not meant for the righteous, the ones that did not have the spring of water and the bright light.
This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire.
All right, so that's the end of that chapter. So whoever was not found in the book of life after judgment will be cast into the lake of fire. Not hell, because hell was cast into the lake of fire. Really makes you wonder what the difference is. Because there's been so many different things said about hell. You know, different interpretations of what it is. And the thing is... one of those interpretations says that hell actually isn't hot, that it's actually cold. Some people say hell is nothing but the absence of God. I could see both things to be true, but hell does not appear to be fire and brimstone, since the place for the righteous, the storage facility for the righteous, according to Enoch, happens to be bright with light and a spring of water. And the other two storage facilities are dark. You would think that fire would eliminate the darkness, which I guess it could still be hot. I don't know. But I, you know, this is something I have never picked up on before. That correlation between the two. That death and hell will cough up the dead. And then they will be cast into the lake of fire. That's just absolutely fascinating to me. Just fascinating to me. And to me, the book of Revelation discussing this, in stating that death and hell will cough up the dead, and that death and hell themselves are going to be cast into the lake of fire, I think that offers more support for the legitimacy of the first book of Enoch. Now you can say, well, you're sitting there and making your own interpretation about that to try to justify it. I am making my own interpretation. I'm not trying to justify anything. For myself, I've already justified that the first book of Enoch's actual scripture. I've already done that. And I haven't found anything in the first book of Enoch that goes against the Bible. That's the big test for me. Does it go against anything, any scripture in the Bible? You still have to be careful with that. I've went over before different things as far as, you know, I talked about in the beginning of our look at Revelation, first episode, I believe it was, where Paul obviously had gotten something wrong in 1 Corinthians, I believe it was chapter 8. It's the chapter that says, as for food offered to idols, where Paul states that it is okay to eat food offered to idols, provided your faith is super strong. Well, we learned in Revelation, in chapter 2, when Christ is talking to John of Patmos, and he commends certain churches of Asia for their strong faith, their unwavering faith. And then he turns around and scolds them for eating food offered to idols. So, are you going to listen to Paul or are you going to listen to Christ? I'm listening to Christ on that one. So you got to be a little bit more careful when it comes to the New Testament. If another book contrasts something in the New Testament, you really got to look at it and study it. Unfortunately, it's not as simple as just going to a preacher this day and age. Preachers don't bother themselves with other books. You don't need anything else. Well, in a sense, you don't. But other books can offer a lot of enlightenment, such as the first book of Enoch, the book of Joshua, stuff like that, you know. So it's, I've never heard any of the churches I've attended mention the Apocrypha, much less go over any of the material in service. So it's, obviously do what you want, but I've at least ways I feel, is if I have gained a ton of wisdom and understanding from reading some of these books. And I don't believe every single book is scripture. The Book of Jubilees, I do not believe it is. Not that everything in it is wrong or false. I think that's kind of the danger of some of the stuff. The best lies are hidden in half-truths is a old saying. And there's a lot of truth in that saying. You know, but there's certain things in the Book of Jubilees which goes against Joshua. It offers different stories and details than Joshua. And since Joshua is mentioned by name and quoted twice in the Bible, the Book of Jubilees isn't, I'm going to go with the Book of Joshua as far as which book I'm going to pick to be legitimate. So it's, man, it's a balancing act, I'm telling you. But I've got this horrible thing called curiosity. I wish that I had the ability to just sit and take certain things for granted, but I don't. I was always one of those who wondered why Enoch, who was so righteous, he got to walk with God. He didn't have to die. After 365 years, he got to walk with God. And that's all that was said about Enoch in the Bible. And I wondered, if this man is so righteous, then why is there nothing else in the Bible? Why would they put anything else in the Bible about Enoch when you have the first book of Enoch? Why would you put anything else in the Bible when you have the book of Jasher that actually gets into the life of Enoch on earth? Now, the first book of Enoch doesn't really get into his life. It's more of his prophecies, things that he was shown. But the book of Jasher does. You know? So, why would you include so many details about the life of Abraham? Or Jacob, or Isaac into the Bible? You wouldn't, because it would be repetitive. You can go read the book of Joshua for that. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's reasons that those books were not included in the Bible or the Tanakh. And to me, the reasoning's pretty obvious. And it's because those scriptures existed. It didn't need to re-chew the fat, so to speak. I don't chew my food twice, is a common saying. So that makes sense to me. It doesn't make sense, especially when the Bible was put together by men, as far as the books that are in it. I do think God had a hand in some of that. I'm not going to say he didn't. But keep in mind that it was man that still constructed the books in the Bible. You know, and there's a lot of books that got left out that have no business. You know, I've read some of the other Gospels that are just mind-blowing as far as, to me, the sacrilege in them. You know, and maybe I'm wrong for that. Maybe I'll find out later that I was wrong for that. But regardless, I think Enoch's legit. The first book of Enoch, Ethiopic Enoch, Ethiopic, however you want to pronounce that. It's the Ethiopian book of Enoch. And I think the book of Joshua is legit. So, either way, once again, I just find that I find it mind-blowing. It's a little detail, but it's something I never picked up on before. And it kind of blows my mind that I didn't. That it specifically says death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. So the lake of fire is definitely different than hell. And so, I mean, it's, like I said, I find it fascinating. Maybe you don't. Maybe you think I'm just you know, bat crap crazy. I don't know. But either way, if you have any questions or comments, any other insights, anything else you'd like me to go over on this podcast, let me know. Once again, I'm really considering the Apocrypha. I want to do it. I might have to check to see if there is another way of recording, getting another recording or something, so I don't have to sit for a week doing nothing but the Apocrypha, because that's going to be real hard on me, for one. For two, you know, if all of a sudden you have 20 episodes, I don't know how many it'll take, but it's going to take a lot of episodes to cover those 12 books. Some of the books are short, but some of them are pretty long too. So, until, like I said, questions, comments, any other insights or anything like that, let me know. hit me up, seekinggodwithblindeyes@gmail.com. Hold on a minute. Yeah, that's seekinggodwithblindeyes@gmail.com. Until next time, y'all take care.